now like you know he's been good to you. Come on, somebody shout unto the Lord right now with a voice of triumph. I said, somebody shout unto the Lord right now with a voice of triumph. Come on, from the depth of your soul, go ahead and shout to God. Somebody shout to God right now. Come on, with a war cry of praise. With a war cry of expectation. Give God some praise. Come on, magnify the Lord right now. Magnify the Lord right now. Praise the Lord. Somebody, if you know God's been good to you, you ought to go ahead and give him a hand clap of praise. Come on, give him a hand clap of praise according to his excellent goodness right now. Don't look at me. Don't look at me right now waiting, trying to figure out what I'm going to do next. You ought to just go ahead and look at him and give him some praise like you know how to praise. Don't look at me wondering what I'm doing up here. Go ahead and just give God praise. This doesn't have anything to do with me. This has something to do with you. This is about you. This is about God. Give him praise. Come on, give him praise. Come on, this isn't about me. This is about God. Give him praise right now. From the depth of your soul, give him praise. Come on, out of the deep of your spirit, give him praise. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Come on, if you hold your peace tonight, the stones are going to cry out. Give him praise. Give him praise. Come on, you came in and you thought you were just going to sit in the back and you were going to get by with another service, just sitting there with your hands folded. But somebody give him praise. Somebody give him praise right now. Come on, you can get out of your seat. You can get out in the aisle and give him praise. Keep giving him praise right now. Don't stop. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Give him praise. Hey, my brother. Come on, somebody shout right now with a voice of triumph. Come on, somebody break the sound barrier in this place. Come on, shout. Somebody shout. Somebody shout. Somebody shout. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Turn really quickly in your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, we're going to begin in verse 1. I don't know what you came expecting tonight, but there's a prophetic word in the house for somebody. And how you view this service, the paradigm, the perspective, the lens that you look through. What you think can happen, what you think is possible in this place tonight is going to determine how you respond to what you hear. And how you respond to what you hear is going to determine what you get out of this service tonight. I don't know what you came looking for tonight. I don't know what you came searching for tonight. But the Holy Ghost is here to meet you at your place of need. Does anybody believe that? That God came tonight to meet you in a supernatural way. That God came tonight that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the whole of it in money. And the Bible says, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to place it on the pew. And I want you to lift your hands in your heart right now and begin to talk to God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. God of heaven and earth, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I entreat you tonight, God, by your mercy. You know the burden on my heart, God. You know the desire that you have for everyone here. I pray that your spirit would move in a supernatural way, oh God. I pray that you stop us where you desire to stop us, God. I pray that you put on the brakes where you desire the brakes to be put on, God. I pray that your spirit would have free course in the hearts, the minds, and the spirits of those here, Jesus. By your spirit, by your anointing, by your power, God. Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You may be seated. There is a discussion that's being held in the spirit world tonight over the expanse of recorded history. This discussion has not changed in its origin. The participants lack the same distinguishing markings and qualities, but something about the conversation is eerily similar. The voices belong to faceless inquirers, those who wish to negotiate the transition of property. Their incessant bartering is not without reason. You see, for one plain and nondescript parcel of ground, one much bigger and more fruitful vineyard can be had. What is your price? They ask. Surely you have a price. Name it and we will pay you quite handsomely for it. It's such an innocent proposition, it seems. An exchange of goods. One small, insignificant vineyard for a much larger, more fruitful, better-looking vineyard. A negotiation. A barter, if you please. Naboth was a prince of the tribe of Issachar. When Israel went into the land of promise, Canaan's land, God divided up the land for an inheritance for the people by tribes. Each tribe received a portion of the promised land that would be their inheritance, their possession forever. And according to Leviticus 25 and 23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, saith God. Or Numbers 36 and 7, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, but for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Everybody say, I have an inheritance. Come on, say it like you believe it. I have an inheritance. So this carnal and wicked king made a journey down from his palatial palace in the Megiddo Valley and to the house of Naboth, prince of Issachar, and the negotiation began. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near to my house, and I will give you for it a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give thee the worth of it in money. First of all, Ahab, an herb garden for a Baal worshiper is a place to grow things to be used in drunken and adulterous worship to a pagan god. So you want to turn my vineyard into a convenient place to worship your God? Are you serious? Is that what your proposition is? I'm talking to somebody under the sound of my voice tonight. Somebody in this house. The negotiation began a long time ago in your life. There's a spirit, and behind in the spirit of the backslidden king Ahab is the spirit of a woman named Jezebel. And she began negotiating with you concerning your vineyard. A little of this and a little of that. A second here and a minute there. A little bit of space there and a little bit of space there. The negotiation began. It seemed logical. It seemed reasonable. It was just a little puff on something here. It was just a little sniff of something there. It was a sip. It didn't seem like that big of a deal. It seemed harmless at the time. It seemed inconspicuous and innocent at the time. It seemed like such a small compromise. It seemed like it would just be a small price to pay. But you started paying, and you haven't stopped paying up until this point. And tonight, you're searching. And tonight you're trying to figure out who you are. And tonight you are desperately searching for the meaning of life. You're looking in every venue, and you're back in the house of God, and you're back in a church pew, and you're back wrestling with the same questions. And what's going to determine if you're here next week? And what's going to determine if you're here next month? And a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands. And then your wants going to come upon you like an armed man. But I've got news for you. The Holy Ghost sent me here tonight to tell you, stop the negotiation. So you want him to turn my vineyard into a convenient place to worship Baal. Because that's all she wants. All she wants is to take your little vineyard and turn it into a place of pagan worship. A place of idolatry. A place of drunken orgies. And some of you have been there. That holy vessel that God sanctified. The holy vessel that God set apart. You took a sojourn to a place you never thought you would go. You took a journey to a place you never dreamed you would end up. And Jezebel had her way with your mind. And Jezebel had her way with your heart. And Jezebel stripped you clean and broke you down and confused your mind and used you as a place for idolatrous parties. But I admire Naboth. He didn't do a lot of discussing with Ahab. There's not a whole lot to say when this interaction takes place. I've lived for God long enough to understand you don't talk to some things. You don't sit down and reason with some things. You don't have innocent negotiations, a tit for a tat. You don't go back and forth and discuss the arrangements. Well, how much is it going to cost me? And you've thought it in your mind. Really, what is it going to cost? But you don't talk about it. And you don't spend any time thinking about it. Naboth said, it's not my vineyard. It's God's vineyard. It's not my land. It's God's land. It's not my place. It's God's place. It's not my stuff. It's God's stuff. Who do I think I am to negotiate? I have been purchased by God. I was a sinner, alienated from the commonwealth, from the grace of God. And I was on an auction block, and I couldn't pay the price. But God stepped in, and he purchased me. And I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. So the negotiation stops there. So the bartering stops there. So the back and forth stops there. It's God's vineyard.
I want to be possessed by God. I want God to inhabit my life. I want God to dwell in me. I want God to walk through the vineyard of my spirit and to observe the fruit and to see the progress. I don't want him to walk through and taste of the product of my life and say, oh, it's bitter. Oh, it's pagan. Oh, it's idolatrous. In the name of Jesus. Asahakia. And secondly, Naboth said, you said there's a better vineyard? Oh, really? There's a better vineyard than the one that God's given me for an inheritance? Are you serious? What kind of a fool do you think I am? This one was given to me by God. And Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. No deal. Nada. I'm not willing to negotiate over this sacred parcel of land with a carnal king. My vineyard is not for sale because it's God's vineyard. I'm just the husbandman. Similar negotiations have been made throughout history. Three Hebrew children were given an ultimatum by the king in Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. Peter and John were shown the same opinion in Acts 4 and 18 when they were told to stop preaching in that name. These negotiations have been happening as long as there's been God to man covenant and as long as there's been the spirit of Jezebel at work in the earth. I don't know what direction God wants to take this service, but I'm going to tell you, as a 29-year-old young preacher, I'm about to nail some things down in this house. I'm telling you, I'm about to nail some things down for this generation. I'm about to tell Jezebel some stuff. I'm about to tell this generation some stuff. I'm about to tell some people in this house some stuff about your life and what you've been dealing with. It's the will of God tonight that we nail this down. He goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and a slithering serpent who came upon an innocent covenant bearer, enjoying the bountiful blessings of God's inheritance. Do you want to make an exchange, Eve? Do you want to exchange vineyards? I want this one. How about a much larger one? Hath God really said? But Adam and Eve's job was to manage God's vineyard. So they got a bigger vineyard. The whole world. How did that work for them? They got the whole world as opposed to a small garden called the Garden of God. You see what you got in the negotiation? Yeah, you got a bigger vineyard. Instead of the garden of God, you got thistles and rocks and thorns. You got a heavy ground to plow. You got the burden of a curse. How was the exchange? How did it go for you, sir? And in exchange for a self-replicating, self-replenishing paradise, they received all of the before mentioned. It always feels like you're getting a good deal when you compromise, when you backslide, when you make a deal with the devil. But then you come stumbling back, strung out, hungover, ravaged, and torn apart by sin. Like the man going down from Jerusalem who was set upon by thieves, torn, broken, and left for dead. But I don't care how far you've gone, how ravaged your life has been, how much you've been left for dead. I've come to tell you, there's a good Samaritan. There's a good Samaritan. There's a prophet of God. There's a man of God. There's a sweet spirit in this house tonight that sent me here to tell you, you don't have to negotiate anymore. You don't have to negotiate any longer. It is the will of God to break the hold of sin in your life. It is the will and the purpose of God to still the hand of death in your life. And let me tell you, sir, let me tell you, ma'am, if you don't stop tonight and consider where you've been, if you don't stop tonight and consider the negotiations that have been going over in your mind and in your spirit, the end of this road is death. The end of this road is destruction. The end of this road is hell and damnation. But there's a place in God that you can find tonight of help and mercy and peace and forgiveness. Your adversary sent the dogs to lick up your blood. You were left for dead. You were left for dead. I said you were left for dead. Your adversary, your enemy. Let the dogs lick up your blood. While the dogs are in the street, the man of God was awakened in his spirit, and the Holy Ghost began to deal with him. And judgment was coming to Jezebel and that spirit. Judgment was coming to that backslidden king. Judgment was coming. And if you allow the prophet, and if you allow the Holy Ghost, and if you allow the Spirit of God, God will reverse the curse in your life. I said, God will reverse the curse in your life, and the dogs that stood in the street to lick up your blood. We'll lick up the blood of your adversary. Hasahakiah. I want everybody to pray for just a moment. If you would, just lift up your hands and talk to God in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody, talk to him right now. In the name of Jesus. I said, God will reverse the curse tonight. He'll reverse it. Those dogs were licking up your blood, but God will reverse the curse. He'll turn it around in your favor. All right, I'm not even close to being finished. This is not where God wants me to stop. Now you can stay where you are, and I appreciate your moment of repentance, but God's not finished here. We're not about to have an emotional response and you walk back out the door and try to figure out what was said. I'm about to nail some things down in this place. And the words that we discuss tonight are going to reverberate out of this house. God wants to nail some things down in this generation. There are some people who have been hanging out on Facebook and getting on the internet and dabbling in some stuff. And I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost tonight. I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost tonight. You've been looking at some stuff. You've been hanging out with people that compromise. You've been fraternizing and associating with people who compromise. There is a landslide of compromise in the apostolic movement. Let me say that again. There is a landslide of compromise in the apostolic movement. And our kids, our young people, are getting on Facebook and they're seeing the compromise. They're seeing the compromise and the spirit of Jezebel. I'm about to punch it in the mouth. The spirit of Jezebel wants you to believe that it's just a matter of time. You understand what I'm telling you? The spirit of Jezebel wants you to believe that at some point this young man is going to negotiate. The spirit of Jezebel wants you to believe. I'm telling you, there's some people who have been compromising in this house, and you've done so because you believe in your heart that it's just a matter of time before compromise comes here. The pastor's getting older. A younger generation is rising up. And I've seen it on some of your faces. Well, what are they going to be? What are they going to do? What are they going to believe? What are they going to preach? You know what I'm saying? Have you felt it? What are they going to preach? You've got an entire apostolic district that is sliding. Almost a whole state that is sliding down the cliff. Oh, you want me to make it more plain for you? Watch this. We've had one grace this pulpit. We've had one stand in this pulpit that I used to idolize. I want to be like him. I want to preach like him. The negotiation began. The negotiation. You want me to tell you why people struggle? You want me to explain to you and make it plain to you why people struggle? It's little stuff. Let me explain to you how it's going to be in the next 20 years. You want to hear? Let me tell you how it's going to be in the next 20 years if I'm alive. Well, how many weeks was it, Dad? How many weeks of holiness preaching did we hear?
How many? 17 to 20. I thought 18 to 20.
Heard 18 to 20 weeks of holiness preaching in this church. So you know what you're going to hear? Holiness preaching. We're not, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. We're not backing off of one standard. We're not backing off of one standard. Do you hear me, Jezebel? We're not backing off of one standard. Not one. Not one. Not one. Not one. Not one. Not one.
Not one. Not one.
You want to know why there's a sliding away? There's a negotiation happening. We got to reach the world. So we've got to allow television into the home. No way, no how. It's not going to happen. I don't care. As long as I'm alive, I don't care what happens. This church will always preach no television. There's not going to be a television. We're not going to hang around it. We're not going to sit around it and ingest the contents of it into our spirit. No way, no shape, no how. We're not budging. And I'm still preaching to some people who need restoration in your life. But listen to me. You want to know how you stay saved? Do you want to know how God restores you? You want to know how you fight for the vineyard? No compromise. Let me tell you what I've noticed. I've noticed two things, and I'm preaching the Spirit. God gave me this over 3 weeks ago, and he gave it to me before the pastor spent 3 weeks on authority. And it broke me down so bad, I had to pull over on the side of the road. I sat under a tree for 45 minutes and wept. I'm a big baby when God starts talking to me. But I wept. I've noticed. I told one of our children this last week. I said, anointing comes from the top, and it flows down the mountain of God. So does rebellion. Starts at the top. God, pastor, father, mother, children. If the pastor's in rebellion and he's compromising, it flows down. And I know a situation where an entire church was corrupted because a pastor compromised. If dad compromises, it flows down. If mom compromises, it flows down. It's like anointing. Rebellion flows down. And this is what happens. In a home, I don't have to know anything about what you're doing behind closed doors. I work with your young people. When girls start cutting their hair, and when guys start growing their hair out and growing facial hair, there's rebellion in the home. I know you've already heard this. I'm preaching the spirit of it. He preached the letter of it. So I told a kid this week. He said, God's dealing with me. He's convicting me, but I don't know what about. And I looked at him and I knew what about. But I didn't want to just tell him what to do. I wanted him to figure it out on his own. So the first thing I did, I said, hey, go home and look in the mirror. Let's see how I can word this. Look in the mirror and just say, man, God, is there anything about me that's not in alignment with my authority? I said, I'll tell you what, better yet, let me show you. And I drew a diagram of the mountain of God. God, pastor, dad, mom. And I said, I explained the same situation I just explained to you. And I told him, when a guy compromises, when there's rebellion in the home, or when there's rebellion in the individual, he grows his hair out, his hair, and he grows facial hair. And that was the end of that discussion. And I looked at him, and he was looking straight down. I said, did you get it? He said, yeah. And he walked in tonight, and he had his hair trimmed, and he had his face shaved. Thank God for that. Because God spoke into his life. The man of God spoke into his life, and he submitted. So for those of you who I was talking to a few minutes ago, it can be an emotional response, and I appreciate that. But if you'll keep the hair trimmed, and you'll keep the beard gone, it'll help you in a lot of other areas. And ladies, and listen, if you're in this house and you're a visitor and you don't understand all of this, that's cool. I've been listening to this kind of preaching since I was, for 25 years. This has been my life. So this is what we believe. We love you. We want you to come and make yourself at home when you come and prop up your feet and worship and enjoy the presence of God. We want you here. But we're at home. We're taking care of business and we're nailing some stuff down. I want Jezebel to hear what we're going to do at New Life. I want Jezebel to hear, and I want these young ladies and these young men to understand we're not going anywhere. We're not going over to the left. We're not going to compromise. Hey, rest your beautiful little heart. We're here to stay. We're going to preach holiness. We're going to preach righteousness. We're going to preach faithfulness. We're going to preach the blood. We're going to preach the name of Jesus. We're going to preach one God and Him crucified. It's not going to change. So that's what we're up against tonight. And the pastor's already mentioned it, but I'm going to mention it again. When we transition from the character ethic to the personality ethic, after World War II, there was a whole lot less emphasis on internal character and integrity, and a whole lot more emphasis on personality and the way you come across and the way that you look and the way that people perceive you. And for this generation, it's a whole lot more important how something is said than what is said. For this generation, it's a whole lot more important how somebody comes across. Oh, he looks so good. He's got it all together. He's got that nice tie on. He's got the suit. He's got everything in order and in line. And his vernacular is right. And the verbiage is right. And the word. Oh, praise the Lord. He's such a good preacher. It's a whole lot more important to this generation how something is said than the content, the substance. So you have to have a paradigm shift. You have to have a perspective alignment. This generation, you don't even realize it. It's just kind of who we are. There was a whole lot more emphasis on character and integrity and goodness and righteousness and temperance. Those things aren't primary anymore. What's primary is how much money you make, how much you have in the bank, what your 401k plan looks like, what kind of retirement package you have. That's a whole lot more important to this generation. Honesty, integrity, those things. Behind us. There was a time when the thought of the man of God showing up and saying, young lady, you cutting your hair would make you nervous because you just knew that's the man of God. I got to tell him what I'm doing. But people have gotten so many creative ways to say, no, not cut, broken, split, torn, chewed. Tell me what I'm missing. You think I'm kidding? Burnt. Thank you. Burnt. So the man of God shows up, and you got, oh, our girls get it so right. They get their hair so big and beautiful and pretty, and they show up at church, and it's like this tall. And they praise God. It's the personality ethic. It's the personality ethic. It's the desire to be seen as being holy and righteous and set apart and right. And then the man of God shows up at the door and he says, "Hey, have you been cutting it?" "No. No, not me." Have you been dyeing it?" "No. No, not me." "Well, that's a really creative shade of orange, that natural orange you've got working." And again, if you're a guest here, we're at home, we're taking care of business. What I'm trying to communicate to you, sir, is I'm not very smart, and I don't have all kinds of answers, and I'm probably not your favorite preacher. But if you'll take everything that you've heard, and you'll do it, and you'll stop fooling around with Jezebel. Stop talking to her. She's bad business. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs, when it talks about that spirit, it's pretty exclusive. He said, "None that go into her ever return." If you're standing in the house of God tonight and you've dallied, you've messed around with Jezebel, you are a blessed person to be standing under the sound of apostolic preaching. What I'm trying to explain to you is you can come up to the front and you can have an emotional response and you can walk out the back door mad at the church for touching you, mad at people for invading your space, and have one more calcification over your heart. One more recalcitrant spirit inside of you. One more layer over your heart so that when God tries to penetrate, it comes up against something resistant. What I'm trying to do tonight is peel back the layers and tell you, if you'll fall in love with the standards, and if you'll fall in love with holiness, and if you'll fall in love with what the man of God is telling you, you can be saved. So how do you? We talked in class Sunday morning about becoming more organic. Are we okay? Is this all right? We talked in class Sunday morning about becoming more organic, more pure, more original. And I have discovered in my studies that the further away you get from the inception of a thing, the beginning of a thing, the less organic it is. The further away you get from the beginning of a thing, it's just natural. The more man-made impediments and the more man-made stuff. And that's what's happened in a lot of churches. The further you get away from a Pentecost experience, the further you get from Acts chapter 2, the more man-made ideology, the more man-made doctrine, the more pesticides in your experience. How do you get, when you get so far removed, if it's been weeks or months or years since you've lived for God, how do you become organic again? How do you get your heart pure? How do you purify yourself? How do you get back to the beginning? What happened when you were saved, sir? Let's just do some investigating. When you were saved, you came down to the altar and you were desperate and you loved what you felt and you began to weep and you began to talk to God And you said, God, forgive me for everything that's not like you. I'm a mess. My heart, my mind, my spirit is wrong. It's messed up. It's impure. I've got all these things, these insecurities and these fears and the sin. Forgive me. Will you forgive me, God? And the tears started to fall. And as you began to worship him, diminished self, elevated God, then the Spirit of God came down on you. And you began to speak in another language. And when you did, the Holy Ghost indwelled you. And some of you felt like you were flying. Some of you felt like you were free. Some of you felt like something you had never felt before. There was something resonant, present in you that was pure and holy and unrefined and untouched by natural hands. And you just wanted to keep doing it. Keep talking in tongues and keep talking to him and continue to speak in the heavenly language. And then somebody told you, you can go down in the water in Jesus' name and you can be free from all of your sin and all of your degradation and all of the faults and the failures and everything you've done that's wrong. You can be free. And you were ecstatic. Somebody told you the answer. Somebody showed you hope. Somebody freed your spirit. And so you went down in the water and you came up and you probably started speaking in tongues again. And there was rejoicing in the heavens and there was rejoicing in the house of God. And you got to work and you couldn't stop talking about it. It was organic. It was pure. It was fresh. It was unrefined. It was unaffected by man's hands. Other man-made ideologies and stuff. The cares of this life and prejudice and race and family and creed. It was out the window. It was gone. It was fresh. It was real. It was pure. It was you and God. God and you. You wanted to tell people about it. You wanted to show people. You wanted to let people know what could happen. You wanted to tell everybody about it. And the cares of life and trouble and persecution and fear and compromise crept in, contaminated the substance. And you tried, you made some mistakes and you got up and you made some mistakes and you got up, but you just started to wander. And then it was 6 weeks and 6 months, and then you'd come into the house of God and somebody would preach kind of like I'm preaching now, and you didn't respond. You got mad at the preacher. You got mad at the saints. You got mad at the church. They're just looking at me accusingly. All the church wants to do is help. They want to touch you. They want to pull you in. They want to reach you. They want to minister to you. But you were recalcitrant. You were hard. And you slipped away. So how do you get back to being organic? How do you get back to a purity and a wholeness about your life? What did God tell Solomon at the inception of the temple, at the beginning? When in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the Holy Ghost filled, the Spirit of God indwelled, God central. What did he tell Solomon after everybody was gone? He said, Solomon, you remember something. If Israel falls into sin, if they become recalcitrant, if they become bitter, if they become hard, if I judge them, if I shut up the heavens that there be no rain, if my people who are called by my name can humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. If you can find yourself in a place on your knees, humble before God, God, I know I've tried this time and time again, but I am messed up. I am broken. I am undone. If my people who are called by my name can humble themselves. What is humility? Humility is not sitting in the house of God with a stony face, judging the church and judging the preacher and trying to castigate. Humble. God, I'm not good. I'm not righteous, God. I've messed with some things. that have messed with my mind. And I'm just a frail, broken, anemic vessel. But God, I need you. God, I'm hungry for you. I don't want the drugs. I don't want the alcohol. I don't want the promiscuity, God. I want you. I want relationship with you. I want purity with you. I want to be organic, God. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be real. David said, wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly. I killed a man. Wash me thoroughly. I took advantage of his wife. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Create within me, God, a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. I'm going to teach sinners about your house, God. I'm going to tell them about your stuff, God. I'm not selling out. I'm not walking away. I have an inheritance. I have a possession. I don't want to be recalcitrant. I don't want to be messed up, God. I want to have a place with your people. I want to have a place in your stuff. I want to have reward in your house, God. I want my children to know you, God. I want my wife to know you. I don't want some contaminant of my life and my spirit to corrupt my offspring. Make me pure. Create within me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. Lindsay, LaTiffany, if you can come, please. So, what do we have to do? One of the kids in my class gave me inspiration for this sermon, and all of our visionary activity with developing the difference in the youth group and the vision that we're trying to cast. We created a theme board, and one of the students put on our theme board, WH. N-D-O-U. And under those letters, he began to write, what happens next depends on us. And while I was meditating, praying, talking to God about this idea, those letters just jumped out at me. The pastor has preached every idea, every principle he's going to preach. In 25 years of preaching, he's preached the principles, Brother Warren. He's preached holiness. He's preached one God. He's preached the mighty God in Christ. He's preached the word of God to us. He's been from Genesis to Revelation. What happens next depends on us. He's preached his heart. He's lived his heart to this church. And that man is real. Let me tell you, that man is real. High in the Andes Mountains of South America exists what is referred to as the watershed. It is a geographical location that controls the most powerful river known to man, the Amazon. More fresh water is deposited from this river than any single source in existence. At the location of this watershed, a very large amount of rain falls each year. Rain falling to the east of this point almost invariably becomes part of the mighty Amazon. Rain falling to the west of the watershed runs off into small pools to stagnate and become lifeless. Only a few feet, one way or the other, determines the fate of each single raindrop. Once they have hit the ground, they are at the point of no return. In the history of men and organizations, there are watershed moments. There are moments where the drop's about to fall. What side, east or west, are you going to fall on? Everybody stand. Sir, this may be a watershed moment for you. What side, east or west? Which side are you going to fall on? It's precarious. This could be a moment for you. This could be a defining time in your life. East or west? For this church, what side? What side are we going to fall on? East or west? What side? What side are we going to fall on? East side. Have you made up your mind yet for you? What side? East. East? East. Papa? East or west? The altar's open. You can come up and pray. Talk to God about what's moving in your heart. It's up to you, though. Sir, it's up to you tonight. The side that you fall on tonight may be the destiny side. It may be the side that determines if you win or lose. It may be the side that determines how great God's hand and His plan and His word is in your life. Right now you can make a decision. Right now you can move in the right direction for God's hand to be at work in your life. Come on, somebody, right now, why don't you make a decision? I want to eat it all. I'm going to live it all. I'm going to be it all. Everything that God has for me.
Fill me with your glory.
Come on, we need somebody to come and pray with these.
Fill me with your power.
We need somebody to come and pray. In the name of Jesus, I bind the hand of the adversary. I bind the hand of Jezebel, God. In the name of Jesus. I pray that there would be a loosing in this place right now, oh God. I pray that your spirit would have its free course, God. I pray that you would minister, oh God.
Empty me,
come on, come on. on, somebody have a repentant experience right now. Come on, from the depth of your soul, talk to God. Come on, pour yourself out before Him in His presence. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Jesus, come on somebody, talk to Him from the innermost part of your being. Come on, let deep cry out under deep right now.
Your pen.